Don't you like the sound of rain on the roof? Everybody be nodding off before we're done here. That is a relaxing sound. We actually have a metal roof on our house, but you don't really hear the rain hitting that metal roof. But there's a balcony over, or not a balcony, but a covering over our front porch, and our bedroom window is about that high above it, and there's a metal roof there. So if the window's open and you can hear that sound of rain on the metal roof. Well, Pastor Ben passes on his best. He is not going to be back yet from vacationing. They were having a good time, and he texted me earlier today. Wanted to make sure that everything was set and good to go. I told him it was. So here we are. I've got a message for you tonight that's going to begin in Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26, starting in verse 9. So let's read this good stuff. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Good stuff. Verse 13, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. Ah, I tell you what, every bit as much as the Israelites, you have been set free. Just as they were set free, just as the bonds were broken off of them, the bands of your bondage have been broken, and you are made as they were. You were made to walk upright. Now, the funny thing is, a lot of Christians don't know that. Or they know it, but they really don't believe it. You know, intellectually, they can agree with the concept, oh yeah, we've been set free, hallelujah. But somewhere, there is a lack in their understanding or in their ability to garner that in their heart so that it brings about a positive result by faith being imparted in that. So it's one thing to know something intellectually. It's another thing to have it in your heart to where it affects how you feel about yourself, how you think about yourself, how you understand and relate to God. How and what we think makes a world of difference in our lives. You know, many have been saved to the reality that I just spoke of, right? Being set free. But they have never really had their mind renewed. They never really comprehended the truth of it. And in their mind's eye, in some form or fashion, they are still a slave. Excellent. For dramatic effect. Yes. For some, they are still in bondage. They are still a slave in their own mind. My message this evening is called Faith to Think Free. You need faith to be able to think your way to freedom, or at least understand the freedom that you have been given. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this evening, for the faithful who have joined us tonight, who have come to hear your word and to worship your goodness. Lord, we ask that you be a part of this service in every way, that you impart by your spirit the truth that I'm trying to convey. Lord, that you help me preach it clearly and do it in a way that changes hearts and minds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Excuse me. You know, for us, the basics of God's plan for our life is revealed in the Word. right? I mean, that's why we are continually encouraging you to spend time in the Word, to get to read more of the Word, get on a Bible reading plan, and then study the Word when you have the opportunity. Spend time in listening to the Word being preached. The more that that flows through your life, the greater you'll come to an understanding and be able to put the Bible into practice. So the basics of our life are revealed in the Scriptures, and the specifics for your life personally, I believe, are revealed by the Holy Spirit. So we can all look at the Bible and go, okay, this is God's general plan, but for you specifically, how does that all fit in? Well, I believe the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you. Even at times, the Holy Spirit will just point out a scripture that speaks to you of a specific incident taking place in your life, and you'll go, oh yeah, I get that truth now. And the Holy Spirit can reveal even your destiny through the Scriptures, but also through others, through the prophetic word, through your own time of prayer where He speaks to you, through dreams and visions. I mean, we are people that believe in dreams and visions. Amen. Joel said that God would give us dreams and visions. All right. So Psalm 35:27 is a little glimpse of God's plan and purpose for your life. It says this, "Let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant." That's the second half of that scripture. Let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. Now, the word prosperity there is actually the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom. And in its literal sense, it means well-being. God is interested in your well-being. Say hallelujah. Yeah. He is interested in how your life is going, and He wants it to go well. He wants you to be prosperous. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be joyful. God wants all of these things for you. And again, I liken it to you as a parent, if you've been a parent or are a parent. And if you aren't, you can even imagine how you would want your children to be well, right? You're concerned about their welfare, about how they're doing in life, and you want them to prosper and succeed and have good things going on. Well, that's what God's plan is for you. We should magnify the Lord who has pleasure in the prosperity, or the shalom, the well-being of His servant. Now, you know what God does to get His jollies? I think God just sits around and figures out ways to bless you. Yeah, because that delights Him. God is delighted in blessing you, right? He delights in the prosperity. He delights in your shalom. I truly believe that. But because of the nature, our own human nature, the realization of that blessing is not fully automatic. For you to realize His blessing, we have to be free. Now, God has given us a free will, right? He's given us a free will. We can choose, and of course, it's imperative that we choose God's way if you want to walk in His blessing. We choose God's way. Deuteronomy 30:19, God said this, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live." So we get to choose how our life is going to go by either choosing blessing or cursing, choosing life or death. All right. Because we have that free will, whatever situation we might find ourselves in at this moment, I believe that it is because of the decisions that we've made in the past. What situation, for the most part, obviously sometimes there are things outside of our control, but really, in reality, very little is outside of our control. Most of what we experience and most of where we find ourselves situationally is because of the choices that we have made. The critical choice we have to make is to believe in God. We have to believe in His plan. We have to believe that His plan for us is for good. Some people have a hard time with that. I mean, again, they like the concept, they like the idea, but they have a hard time really accepting the idea that Almighty God, creator of the universe, is interested in them doing well, them being happy, that they would have a good outcome for their lives. Now, the first generation out of Egypt, those slaves who were set free, they didn't really believe that. They didn't believe that God's plan for them was good. I mean, they might have said it, but when it came right down to it, when, as they say, the rubber hit the road, they didn't believe it. And consequently, God couldn't do much for them. We have got to at least take the first step and believe that God has a good life for us. He has a good plan for us. See, we can work on the where and the how, but we first have to believe that. Now, Leviticus 26, 9 through 14, that scripture we read at the very beginning, remember, that was God's idea. It was His idea for that first generation that came out of Egypt, but they never got it. They never enjoyed it because they were bound by their slave mentality. Think about it. The Israelites had been in slavery for about 400 years. That's all they knew. And I said earlier that where we are is pretty much a result of our choices. Right now, I ask you to make the choice that you are no longer going to be a slave, that you are no longer going to see yourself as a slave, that you are going to be free in Jesus Christ. And I know some of you right now are thinking, oh, I don't think of myself as a slave. Well, maybe more than you know. Let me help you understand. See, we need to decide that if God desires to bless us, that we will be happy to accept that blessing and enjoy it. Some people even have a hard time with that. They get blessed and it's like, well, this, I don't feel right. I don't feel right getting this blessed. Well, you should. Decide that if God desires to bless you, you're going to receive it and you're going to enjoy it. Good stuff. We need to think of ourselves really as free men and as free women. We need to reject that slave mentality that we are born into and that sometimes we are taught through just bad religion. So I'm going to focus on tonight three ways that a slave mentality prevents us from living in the shalom of God. All right? In the well-being of God. So, number one, slaves dream for shalom, but for them it is a far-off dream. All right? And when I say slaves, I'm talking about those people who are bound up in that slave mentality. They haven't been set free in their thinking to be able to have faith in what God has already proclaimed. Slaves always long for someday. Why? Well, because they're very often convinced that today is supposed to be miserable. This is the way it is. Life, you know, life is like that, and maybe someday. Now, we all believe in heaven, and it's going to be a wonderful place, believe me. It's going to be a very wonderful, but I am believing for God's blessing now. I am believing for a land of milk and honey now. Right now. See, for hundreds of years, the church taught that the land of Canaan, the promised land, right, that we see in the Israelites being set free out of Egypt, the promised land that they were promised, they see that or have taught that that is a picture of heaven, that someday you will get to be in the promised land. We're all going to the promised land, hallelujah, when we die. That's what the church was taught, how it had been taught, that dying, going to heaven, was what going to the promised land was all about. But that doesn't compute. See, the promised land, that land that flows with milk and honey, the land in the Old Testament that was a land of blessing for the Israelites, that is not a type and a shadow, of a picture, if you will, of what heaven is going to be like for us. Think about it. We know that in order to possess their promised land, the Israelites had to fight for it, didn't they? All right. So do you think you're going to have to fight your way into heaven? No. Do you think that when you get to heaven, you're going to be walking down the streets of gold and there the devil is going to show up to oppose you? No. In the promised land, they had giants they had to fight. You think when you're in heaven, you're going to have to be fighting off giants in order to enjoy the blessing of God? No. So heaven and the promised land are not the same thing. Don't equate that concept. And really what it comes down to is thinking that this is just, you know, life and you just have to muddle through until one day we're going to be in heaven and then it'll all be wonderful. Your one day for it to all be wonderful is now. God's desire is that you would have shalom, right? So why are we all looking forward to heaven that maybe then we can be at peace? Maybe then we can have healing. Maybe then we can be joyful. Maybe then all of our worries will go. God desires for you to have that now. The Israelites had to overcome their giants in the promised land. We also have to overcome our giants in this promised land, not the one, not heaven. There won't be a struggle there. That's good. There are giants in our promised land, no giants in heaven. Our promised land is here on earth. This is where God has promised that He would bless us. You need to believe and see the goodness of God in the land of the living, not wait until you're dead. Right? Psalm 27:13 says this, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I tell you what, if you are just looking toward heaven for relief someday, you will lose heart in this life. You will lose heart. We need to know that God desires to have a relationship with us now, that He desires to work on our behalf for good, that He desires for you to have shalom, that you be blessed, that you prosper now, not somewhere in the sweet by and by, or you'll lose heart. Again, there are a lot of depressed and sad Christians. Should not be. And in reality, thinking this way is not a normal thought process for most people, especially for the religious crowd. Because there's that slave mentality that has held on. That idea, you know, man, the most you can hope for is an occasional ray of happiness, and then, you know, you die. And if you choose to serve God, well, it's guaranteed suffering. And in fact, if you're not suffering, well, then you really aren't serving, are you? Of course we're going to suffer while we're here, but when we get to heaven. See, slaves, those who have that slave mentality are always looking somewhere off in the distance for the good life, for God's blessing. That's not for us, people. We're not slaves. We have that now. Somewhere along the way, after hundreds and hundreds of years of the church living under this slave mentality, God was able, through some men and women who began to teach and preach it differently, we began to see some of this truth. We began to see that, yes, this is our promised land. This is where God wants us to do well and prosper. It's a foregone conclusion when we get to heaven. He doesn't have to preach to us there about how He wants us to have a good life, how he has a plan that's good for us, that's all for here. It's not somewhere off. So, second thing, slave mentality. The slave's self-image is dominated by a victim mentality. See, the Israelites had, in fact, they were victims. They had been victims, victims of slavery, victims of poverty, victims of sickness, victims of abuse under some terrible taskmasters. They were victims. But when they got under the blood of the Lamb, they ceased being victims. They were victims, but when they put the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of their house, they got their families under the blood of the Lamb, and they were no longer victims. Think about that. In fact, within a few hours of getting under the blood, they came out of their bondage, they came out of their sickness, they came out of their poverty. Psalm 105, verse 37 says, He also, God, also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. He brought these slaves out of slavery, out of sickness, out of poverty, and it's worth noting when they came out, they gave a humongous offering. An offering that would be equivalent to like $400 million today. They gave right after they came out of slavery. Once they got under the blood, they were no longer victims. Once they got under the blood, they were no longer victims. I'm talking to people now who are under the blood. Once they got under the blood, they were no longer victims. If you are under the blood, you are not a victim. Now, it was true for the Israelites. They were no longer victims, but by the time they got to the banks of the Jordan River, their slave mentality, their thinking foiled them up. They reverted back to thinking about themselves as victims. I mean, even though their circumstances, even though their conditions had changed, dramatically changed, they still thought of themselves the same way. Right? They began to talk about being grasshoppers. They began to talk about how their children were going to be victims, how they were going to be victimized by the giants that were in the land. Because of the self-pity induced by their victim mentality, they were not able to possess their promised land and enjoy the promised blessings of God. So you are under the blood. You have been set free. You are no longer a victim. But if you can't get beyond the thinking of a victim, you are not going to see the blessing. You are not going to inherit the promised land. You are still going to be stuck in the same old lifestyle you had before. And God can't do a whole lot with that because you're not flowing with Him. You're not believing and acting in faith on the word that He has given us. And I tell you, it's kind of sad when we look at society, when we look at our own culture, how that victim mentality just is so prevalent. And it's, you know, I mean, America was built on what we call American ingenuity, right? I mean, we were the ones who said, we can do it when everybody else says it can't be done. Not only did we say we could do it, we'd find a way. We'd persevere until we did do it. We weren't willing to settle back and just take whatever came our way. And part of what makes this nation great is our self-reliance and our tenacity just to keep going toward the impossible. But something weird and something rather frightening has been happening in America. I mean, the victim mindset is just, it's expanding exponentially. It's like a race to see who's going to be able to be the victim now, right? I mean, it started, well, I don't know if it started, but it was rather prevalent for women to be the victims, right? Men were just patriarchal society, and the poor women couldn't get ahead, and the glass ceilings and all of that. And that went on for quite some time, still going on. And men started saying, hey, but we're not that bad, and now you guys are picking on us, and now we're the victims. Right? We want to be victims now. And the race is on. I tell you, everybody wants to be the victim now. Everybody's hoping to claim the prize of top victim status based on economics, based on ethnicity, based on gender, based on social class, based on sexual orientation. I mean, you know, are there any shortage of victims in our world? Listen, dear children of God, you have been born again. If you are under the blood of the Lamb, let all of those other groups fight over who's going to be a victim. But let us decide, regardless of who the victim is, it ain't going to be us. It is not us. Say it. I am not a victim. Yeah, say it with conviction. I am not a victim. See, don't fall into the trap of going to God and seeking or begging for sympathy because you are some sort of a victim. You've been victimized. Because again, you're not a victim. The Word tells us that we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. We don't have to rely on the government. We don't have to rely on some sort of special victim status for us to make it in life because we have God. We're following after Jesus. We can make it because we are a child of God. He'll take care of us. He will provide for us. We are not victims. We are the beloved of Christ. Hallelujah. And really honest, there are way too many Christians who want to claim victim status because they are Christians. Oh, they're so mean to us. Society is turning against our Christian values. Society is turning against us. We can't even talk about Jesus without people getting upset and mad and doing things to us. Well, you know what? The gospel of Jesus Christ is never going to be popular among the masses. It never has been. It never will be. But we're still going to proclaim it. Amen? I mean, there is a reason why Jesus said, narrow is the way. Because the whole group of humanity, for the most part, is going to reject it. And so they're going to reject you. And Jesus warned us about that too, didn't he? And you're not a victim because other people look at you funny because you have a cross on your necklace or whatever, because you carry a Bible or you have a bumper sticker or however they perceive you as a Christian because you uphold some standard of righteousness in your own life and hope to help others do the same. You are not a victim because people be mean to Christians. You are a child of God. God will take care of us. All right, slave mentality. The third thing, the slave doesn't understand the true nature of his relationship with God. When you have that slave mentality, you just are not thinking right. I mean, in Egypt, God wasn't just turning a nation of slaves free. He was turning them into a nation of kings. He was making them a nation of kings. They were not just getting out of bondage and told, well, now do the best you can. Whatever. Hopefully you can catch a break. No. They were being transformed from a nation of slaves to a nation of kings. The problem, because they didn't understand the true nature of the covenant, is that they couldn't comprehend their identity as kings. They were stuck in that slave mentality. You know, religion will often tell you that you are a slave when in fact you are royalty. I mean, if we're going to reign in life, we have to break free from thinking that way, from the slave mentality. Yes, we serve God. We serve God out of love. But we, in our identity, we are not slaves. We are not servants. We are sons and daughters. And I know that there's a minor distinction. Yes, we do serve, and so in that sense, we could be called servants of God. But we're not servants as in the slave kind of mentality of servanthood. Let's look at Galatians 4, chapter 4. Starting in verse 4. Galatians 4, verse 4, and we'll read through 7. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore," here it is, "you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." We are no longer going to see ourselves as slaves. We are free. Yeah, you were victims. I mean, I'm not saying that bad things didn't happen to you in the past. I'm not saying that things that happened weren't wrong or that you weren't victimized. But what I am saying is ever since we got our lives under the blood of the Lamb, we no longer qualify as victims. So don't think you are. I mean, think about how annoying this would be. Guy just wins $45 million in the lottery, and they interview him on TV. "Well, how's it going?" "Oh, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I mean, life is so hard. I'm going to still have to keep my part-time job at McDonald's just so I can get by." We'd all be going, "Oh, shut up." Right? I mean, wouldn't you? You just, throw a brick at the TV or don't give me that. You're loaded. You're doing fine. We are no longer victims. We are no longer slaves. Again, you may have been abused. I mean, come on. You may have been beaten. You may have the most horrendous story. And I can tell you just from praying for people in this church up here, there are some horrendous stories that people are dealing with. They're overcoming. Terrible things happen in life. I'm not saying that what happened to you in the past wasn't wrong or that you weren't victimized. What I am saying is we are no longer victims. Others who hear your story might say, "Indeed, yes, you were a victim. You were totally victimized," but you need to add a faith addendum to that story. You know, "I got under the blood and I'm no longer a victim. Now I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus." I'm in covenant with Jehovah. I'm no longer a victim. Now, notice in verse 4 it says, "When the fullness of the time had come." When the fullness of the time had come. At that time, how many sons did God have? Just go to John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." The fundamental principle in God's kingdom is sowing and reaping. We all have heard the parable of the sower. He goes out to sow seed. Some falls on good ground, some falls on bad ground, and some brings forth a harvest. What is he harvesting? He's harvesting what he sowed. If you have something that you want, what do you do to get it if you're operating in the kingdom of God? You sow what you want. You sow and you will reap from what you have sown. The seed reproduces after its own kind. every gardener, every farmer knows, if you plant corn, you're going to get more corn. Or tomatoes, you plant tomatoes, you're not going to get rutabagas, you're going to get corn. No, you're going to get tomatoes. Keep your seeds right here. The seed reproduces after its own kind. So God has one son, but what did he want? He wanted a family with lots of children. So what did he do? He sowed his only son. He sowed his only son. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that he might receive the adoption, or that we might receive the adoption as sons. We were not only under the law, we were under the curse of the law. See, the curse of the law is the curse of failure in life. You are now, however, in the family of God. You are not under the curse of the law. So you are not under the failure of life. You're not under that curse anymore. You are in God's family. In fact, you're in the family three ways. Let me try and illustrate this. I'm of the Pevlor family. If you didn't know, my last name is Pevlor. I'm of the Pevlor family. I got into the Pevlor family by being born into it. I'm born into the Pevlor family. Sarah's also of the Pevlor family. How did Sarah get into the Pevlor family? She was an oxy. Yeah. She was an oxy. That was her last name. But she got into the Pevlor family by way of covenant. She and I came together in covenant. And we are now one flesh. She is part of the Pevlor family. Everything that is mine is hers. She's in it, right? And then there's a third way you could enter into the Pevlor family, by way of adoption. We could adopt Carrie. Carrie, you could be part of the Pevlor family. Yeah. All we'd have to do is adopt you. Three different ways. Well, you are in the kingdom of God all three ways. You've been born again. Amen. You've been born into it, so you're in the family of God. You've also come into it by way of covenant. There is a covenant you have with God that God has made a promise to you in. And you've also come in through the blood of Jesus Christ by way of adoption. You are in the family of God every way a person can get in. You are no longer a victim. Man, oh man, your self-sense of worth should be skyrocketing right now. You should be getting a new revelation of how much you are in God's good graces, in his family, in his care. Oh. Galatians 4:6 here. And because you are sons, and we'll say daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. Abba is the first word that those little Jewish children would learn. Abba. The first word your little spirit man knew was Abba. Daddy. And then, you know, others come along and try to distort that view by telling you that, well, God is this great master and you are now his slave. No. No. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You know, we have two sons. We have two sons. And when they were home, you could say that they served us. I mean, we had them doing chores. We had them doing all kinds of little things around the house. But that didn't make them servants. It didn't make them slaves. Although, kind of a funny story. I do remember one time we had some people that were staying with us, some folks who were moving into our area, and good Christian people, and we're still good friends with them, at least they're in Montana now, but long distance wise. But they were staying with us, and we were doing a little Bible study devotion or something at the table, and they were joining us, and this is something that we would do after dinner. And somehow we were reading something about slaves in the Bible, and we asked, you know, do you know what a slave is? And one of our boys said, yeah, that's us. Because they just thought we were working them to death. They thought that, but they were not. Now, we had them mowing the lawn. We had them doing dishes sometimes. We had them doing all kinds of things around the house. But we didn't pay them for it. So did that make them a slave? No. They were part of the family. They were in the family. Even though they served us, they were never servants. They were always sons. See, don't get that confused. Even though we serve God, we are not servants in that respect. We are sons and daughters. We are in His family. Stop thinking of yourself as a victim. Stop thinking of yourself as a slave. Start believing for the blessing of God in this life. In this life, because it's His delight to bless you. He wants to bless you. It's in His plan. He has a good plan for you. His plan is to bless you. Now let me add just a little bit of balance, because in these days you almost always have to. Because you know I'm a prosperity preacher. I've mentioned that before. The prosperity that God has for you, the shalom that He has for you, is not merely for you and really not directly for you. It's for others. He wants to bless you so you can be a blessing to the rest of the world, so you can be a blessing in your workplace, so that you can be a blessing in your community, so that you can be a blessing in this church. One of the things I've discovered is that when I am blessed, I am a whole lot more free to bless others. Right? Have you ever had somebody that you knew was going through a financial struggle? Maybe hospital bills came in on an unexpected thing that happened, some accident or whatever, and you would love to go in and just pay off their hospital bill or even help, and yet you didn't have it? Oh, man. But if you had it, you would have blessed them, wouldn't you? Well, God wants you to have it so that you can bless them. Not so that you can just live high on the hog, have all of your own rich stuff. But I tell you what, it's very hard to bless others when you are not blessed. It's very hard to help others see God's goodness and His grace and His joy when you're depressed and hard to get out of bed in the late morning hours. See, His blessing, His shalom is not just for you. It's for those that you come in contact with. It's for those that you can represent Christ to. So don't ever get the idea that the prosperity that God desires for you is simply so that you can live in the lap of luxury. That's not it. And if all you're doing is thinking about yourself in that, then you are missing the whole plan of God and the prosperity that He wants for you. Amen? All right, my little disclaimer, because I know some people, they hear somebody say, oh yeah, God wants to prosper you, and they automatically think it's big cars and fancy houses, and or fancy cars and big houses, or whatever. All right. Well, that's my message for you this evening. Stop thinking any other way than I'm a son and child of God, a daughter of God, blessed beyond measure. God's desiring to prosper me. I'm not waiting until I get to heaven to see His goodness. I believe in the goodness of God today, and I'm going to open up my mind and my faith to receive from Him that very thing. Amen? All right. God bless you. If you need prayer or just want to hang out and fellowship for a while, you're welcome to do just that. We'll see if nothing else Sunday. Thanks again for coming out. You are part of the brave, the few.